Evening, everybody, and a very happy Easter to you all. Let's just bow our heads and we'll pray before we look at those verses again. Heavenly Father, as ever, we thank you for the good news of this day, of this weekend. And we pray that by your Spirit's work in us and amongst us now, you will help us to grasp these things better. And we pray that they may make a change in our lives to your praise and glory. Amen. That may seem a strange image for the evening of Easter Day. But remember that in our first song, we were singing about the fact that the resurrection, the events of this Easter weekend, do indeed make a difference, do indeed change us. And the toothbrush is there because some years ago, my dentist told me that I was brushing my teeth all wrong. For 40 years or so, I had been doing it the wrong way. And so I had to mend my behaviour and change the way I brushed my teeth. Then, only a couple of weeks ago, Steve Fuller, our much-loved butcher from Hawkenbury, told me that I was using my knives wrongly. I had the wrong action. Too much chopping, not enough sort of smooth cutting. Use the whole blade of the knife, he said. Don't just use the bit at the end. And so since then, I've been trying to change the way that I use my knives. But it's very difficult. In both cases, brushing my teeth and using my knives, change was needed. And certainly with the teeth has been forthcoming, and hopefully will be the knives as well. But what is it that makes us change? What is it that makes us change our beliefs or our behaviour? Now, there are those, and I was having a conversation with somebody yesterday evening, exactly on these lines, there are those who say to us, of course, we can't change. We don't change. Once you reach sort of midlife, you're fixed, you're set, and the days of change are over. It's too late then for any major character or behavioural changes. You are what you are, and your course is set. But actually, I think I'm a living example. That's not true. Think of my teeth brushing. Think of my intention with my knives. And I guess there are some of you here tonight who say, no, that's certainly not true. Maybe you came to believe and trust in Jesus for the first time in your middle years. Or maybe in those years, you suddenly saw the demands of the gospel in a new way. And you gave yourself more wholeheartedly to the Lord's service. You answered more fully the claims Jesus had on your life. Now, see, this is really important, how people change, because we live in a world that is in desperate need of change. A world that needs to turn from a path of self-destruction labelled my way to Jesus' way. This week, we will see friends and family and work colleagues for whom that is also true, who, in Peter's words, are living lives of ignorance and futility. What is it that's going to help them to change? Now, I can remember, and I wonder if any of the rest of you, you did this at all. I can remember in my sort of teenage years trying to work up an absolute, impregnable, knockdown argument to convince people that Christianity was true. They then had to believe it. The first one was to do with the resurrection and just going through all the reasons why Jesus must have risen and all the other explanations were nonsense. The second one was to do with Jesus' return. That was something we all had needed to be ready for, and the way to be ready was to get to know Jesus now. Easy. How simple. How straightforward. But of course, we know, and we'll have had experience of this, that those sort of things just don't work. Change doesn't happen like that. People don't just go, oh, right, fine, I'll believe then. That's not how it is it? And maybe like me, you've had that rather shocking experience of sitting with someone and going through the basics of the Christian faith, who Jesus was, what he did, death, resurrection, all of that. And the person said to you, yes, I believe that. That's fine. I have no problem with that at all. And then the assumption you make is, well, they're bound to say yes to becoming a Christian then. They're bound to give their lives to Jesus. But they say, no, I see no need for that at all. And it's rather a shocking moment, isn't it? It's quite chilling, actually, in that they've seen something of Jesus, but have actually said no to him. Well, I think Luke 24 tonight is going to help us with this issue of change, how people come to believe. Luke 24 has three acts. It takes place over a day. It begins early in the morning. We then have the midday and then the evening session, as it were, which was read to us. But the same pattern occurs in each of the acts, and we'll see those as we go through tonight. They all tell the same story. So let's think first of all then about the mystery of the resurrection, because the reality is that the disciples struggle to get it, don't they? Turn back a page to the beginning of the chapter. Those who reach the tomb first, what are we told about them? We're told they were perplexed. They're perplexed because they've come laden with spices. They are expecting to anoint Jesus' body in death. They're doing the very best for him in death. So when they come, that option is not available to them. There is no body. No wonder they're perplexed. Turn on to verse 17, the two on the road to Emmaus. Verse 17 tells us that they are sad. They stood still looking sad. And in verses 21 to 24, they explain to Jesus why none of this makes any sense at all. They just don't get it. And then down to verse 37, as we heard read, they were startled and frightened. Jesus says to them in verse 38, why are you troubled? Verse 41, the top of the next page, still they disbelieved it. Earl Ellis, who's a great commentator, he's put it like this. He says, an empty grave convinces no one, not even the disciples. Think of the preparation the disciples had had. On a number of occasions, Jesus had told them he would rise from the dead. They've seen the evidence for themselves on this day. In fact, in the last Acts, they've even met the risen Jesus. Despite all of that, they remain confused. They remain unconvinced. So that knocks on the head one of the very common ways people have of writing off the resurrection, doesn't it? I'm sure you've heard people say, well, of course, it was just a conspiracy theory. The disciples got together after Jesus had died and they wrote it up as though he had risen. They created the resurrection as a story among themselves. In a sense, they wanted to hold on to him. They wanted to have that sort of comfort of his presence with them somehow. And so that was how they made the story go. Well, that just doesn't fit the facts, does it? They don't get it at all. In fact, we might say they're as much at a loss as everybody, maybe more than most. But there's encouragement for us here too. There's encouragement for you if you're somebody who's struggling with the Christian faith. If you're someone who feels you just don't quite get it, then the disciples are very good news. They're not believers yet. They're on the way, but that hasn't happened to them yet. They're just struggling to get there. So if that's you tonight, then hold on. Good news and a help is coming. So that's the first thing. The mystery of the resurrection, the disciples just don't get it. What about the meaning of the resurrection then? Because the disciples aren't left in the dark. Go back to verse 6. Let's start there. The angel says to them, he's not here, but he's risen. Remember how he told you while he was still in Galilee that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified and on the third day rise. And they remembered his words. Jesus has already provided an explanation and a meaning for all this. They just need to remember it. Verses 25 to 27. What does Jesus say to them? How slow of heart you are to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Verse 27, beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them all in the scriptures the things concerning himself. And the same point is made as we heard in our reading in verses 44 and 46. The Old Testament has the answer to these things. So there is hope out there. There is meaning to be found. They don't need to stay in the dark. but they need help. That's the point, isn't it? They can't get there on their own. So what needs to happen? Well, three times Luke tells us something is opened. Three times, Luke says. Let's look first at verse 31. What's the first thing that's opened? And their eyes were opened. Their eyes are opened to see and recognize Jesus. Look on to verse 32. Here's the second opening. They said to each other, "Didn't our hearts burn within us while he talked to us on the road, while he opened to us the scriptures?" Jesus, in his explanation of what the Bible had to say, opened the scriptures to them. As though, just as their eyes had been closed before to who he was, it's just as though the book had been closed before. But now Jesus brings it to them. And the third opening, it's there in verse 45. Then he opens their minds to understand the scriptures. Notice how both sides are covered then. He opens the scriptures so they can hear them and get them. He opens their minds so that understanding can come to them. So if we're struggling, if we're finding it hard to get to grips with these events, with who Jesus is and what he's done for us, then the answer lies in the Bible. Old Testament for them, more usually the New Testament for us. But the pattern needs to be the same for us as for them. We need to seek God's help. We need to ask God to open our eyes, our ears, our minds to the scriptures for us. I was chatting to somebody at church this morning, and they were telling me a story of somebody here at St. John's who's been here for many years, but who went through a bit of a rough time, took some time out, and read the Bible. And in reading the Bible, he was brought to the point where he was able to ask Jesus for help and to receive forgiveness of sins for the first time and to become a believer. Isn't that a brilliant story? Real encouragement this morning. Someone who's been here for many years, but who made that step very recently. Isn't that great? And that can be true for others here tonight. That's what happens when we come to faith. We can't get there any other way. But it also happens as we go on in the faith. Haven't you found often you've just come to the Bible and you've found yourself saying, "I've never seen that before." It's always been there, hasn't it? Oh, so that's what it means. Right, now I know what I'm supposed to do in the light of that. We need to go on asking God to help us, don't we? Go on asking him to keep our minds and our hearts and our wills open to what his word is saying, that his spirit may bring those words home to us and drive them deep into us to bring about that change. Well, what is it that our minds are to be opened to? What is it that we're to see in the scriptures? Well, it's a very simple point, isn't it, that Jesus makes disciples here. If you want to understand the resurrection, then you look back to the cross. That's the message. You can't make any sense of the Christian faith. You can't make any sense even of Easter Day and the resurrection unless you've got the cross in its right place. Three times we get that message. Verse 7. Remember, he told you the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified. Verse 26. Was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory? And verse 46. Thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead. The key to understand the resurrection is the cross. You see, without the cross in its proper place, we'll probably end up saying things such as I heard a Methodist minister saying on the radio this morning. He said the Easter message is all about hope and giving hope to people. Now, we may say, well, that's okay. Well, hope in what? Hope for what? Hope for who? Just a vain hope? A sort of positive mindset, things can only get better sort of hope? No, the hope of the resurrection, understood in the light of the cross, is the hope, the reality of the forgiveness of sins through the death of Jesus in our place on the cross. This is the certainty to which the resurrection gives birth. And the resurrection tells us who are slow to believe that Jesus' cry on the cross, "It is finished," was true. Mission accomplished. Jesus did what he came to do. He completed the job of our forgiveness and bringing eternal life to all who believe. So take heart. The disciples weren't left in the dark. And if we seek God and ask him, he will open our minds and hearts and wills as well, so that we won't be left in the dark either. Let's go on then to finally the message of the resurrection. Because when it comes to what the resurrection does and implies and needs, the disciples have a crucial part to play. Go back to verse 9. Returning from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and to all the rest. Verses 33 to 35, the two go back, they find the 11 gathered together, and they say, "The Lord has risen indeed and has appeared to Simon." So initially, what they have to do is to go and tell their friends. That's the job. That's the task they're given, which they fulfill. But in the third act, when they're all gathered together and Jesus appears to them, do you notice how the mission changes? Have a look at verse 47. I'll read from 46 to make a bit more sense. "Thus it's written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance and forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem." Here is a much bigger commission. This isn't just about going to friends and family. This is about going to the world. And it's about starting, you'll notice, verse 47, in a hostile Jerusalem. More of that next Sunday morning. And they will start this job, verse 49, when the Spirit comes, when the promise of the Father comes upon you. So this is a job that they begin. This is a job that they take on, but which they pass on. And a job which the church through the ages has passed on to the next generation. And today, the baton is in our hands, isn't it? And so we continue the resurrection work of getting this message out. And it's in this message that we find hope for our worlds. Isn't it great that today, all over the world, the message of Jesus' resurrection has been spoken and heard? It's been spoken in small gatherings, in larger, it's been spoken over the airways and on the TV screens. The message of the resurrection is out there. And that'll continue through the week, won't it? As we talk with individuals, as we hear in larger gatherings, the message continues to go out. And therefore change comes through this message. Because the Spirit of God opens people's eyes and ears when the message comes. So you see, what our world needs, what our world that is in such desperate need needs, is not more miracles, not claims that people have been raised from the dead, not more experiences of the risen Jesus, nor claims of a Jesus who has appeared. What our world needs is a Spirit-filled people taking a Spirit-given message of repentance and forgiveness of sins. That's what our world needs, and that's what God has enrolled his people to do and to be part of in these days. You see, what you and I cannot do is change people. We can't bring about that inward heart change that is necessary in matters of faith. What can we do? Well, we can pray, can't we? We can pray that minds will indeed be opened. We can pray that messages of the Jesus who died for folk will indeed be heard. That's what we can do. We can pray. But we can also tell folk about Jesus. Take the message of repentance and forgiveness of sins to those in our orbit, to those in desperate need. So you see, the part the disciples had to play in this great operation is one that they've handed on to us. These are our days. This is our opportunity to bring change for good to individuals and to our world. Verse 45. Then Jesus opened their minds to understand the scriptures and said to them, "Thus it is written, that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance and forgiveness of sin should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem." Let's bow our heads and we'll pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for such great good news. We thank you for such life-changing good news. And we thank you for those who were faithful to their commission and took that terrific message to the heart of Jerusalem and subsequently across the world. And we thank you for those who have taken time with us to pray for us and explain things to us. And we pray that we may follow in their footsteps, trusting your Spirit to open eyes and minds to these great truths. And we long to see more and greater change in the days ahead. And this we pray for Jesus' sake. Amen.